Thank you. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, good morning. You know, I got to tell you a funny thing. We were in the first service, and Joan couldn't keep the candle lighter lit. It just kept on going out. So I said, well, it's so damp in here, it's just quenching the fire. But the fire of the Holy Spirit is here in this place and will not be quenched. And we're really excited to be here together today. And this is a wonderful opportunity to get brand new carpet. So it's very exciting. But I do want to give some thanks to Steve Haggard and Brad Blaine and several others who were here all week and just working and making sure everything was okay. We were really thankful for all of those folks. I also wanted to share with you, too, a little report. You know, you guys just so blessed me. And we had Common Good come and talk to us about 6 weeks ago, something like that, Parker? Something like that, yeah. And if you remember, they have a summer camp, and they come here every week. And I just wanted to share with you what you all gave toward that summer camp mission. You all gave $14,590. So that's, I think that's huge. It's wonderful. That's 48 students that you sent to camp. And I am so thankful for you all and your passion for ministry and for children. And then lastly, just want to remind you tonight, we're going to be having a wonderful retirement celebration for Joan. And we're so excited to celebrate you and eat a lot of food and all that good stuff. So come on out this evening. We also are having our evening service at 5:00 tonight. So if you want to just catch a little bit of worship and prayer before the dinner, come on in. We're going to be in the other end of the building in the, what's it called? The atrium. Thank you. The atrium room. Boy, I'm a mess this morning. But anyway, I want to just invite you now to stand and to greet one another and share the peace of Christ with each other. Almighty God, your Spirit is in this place, and we sense the joy of your presence. And so, Lord, we, with great expectation, we tune our hearts to you, and we want to sense how you are speaking to us, O Jesus, today. Remember, we know that you are the preacher to our souls. And so, Jesus, speak to us in the power of your Spirit this morning. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you. Invite you to stand as you are able for our call to worship. When the Lord seems far away,
may we place our faith in God.
When God's face is hidden from us,
may we put our trust in God's steadfast love.
When our souls bear the pain of earthly trials,
may we seek God's strength, lest we break.
Let us place our trust in God's goodness and mercy.
Our hearts rejoice in God's salvation.
Our lectionary scripture lesson this morning is heavy, as is our Psalter lesson. And as I was living through this worship service, I thought, thank goodness we have James to show us the resurrection. Woo! So let us continue to worship. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?
How long will you hide your face from me?
How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day?
How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?
Consider and answer me, O Lord my God.
Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death.
Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him.
Lest my foes rejoice because I am ashamed.
But I trusted in your steadfast love.
My heart shall rejoice in your salvation.
I will sing to the Lord, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with me.
Thank you.
You may be seated, and as you are seated, our children are invited to come forward for a message with Miss Hannah.
All right, come on down. It looks a little different. You can sit on the front pew. You can sit on this ground here. Pastor Jen, could you join us this morning? I think you might like the children's message today. You can sit down here if you want to. Have a seat. How's everybody doing this morning? You want to sit with the kids? Sure. You want to be one of them?
Yes.
Yeah, thank you. You hold on to it for just a second. All of you guys have something in your hands today. What is it?
Flowers.
Okay. Well, I happened to bring a vase with me, and I thought we could all put these flowers in the vase, and let's count how many flowers we brought today, okay? So let's start with Aliyah. Ready? We've got one, two, three. Okay. Who wants to go next? All right, sit down, Aliyah.
Come on up, Grace.
Okay. Four, thank you. Five, come on up, guys. Six. Seven. Eight, nine. Oh, okay. Maddie. 10. Oh. Grace. 11. Oh, you're next, Elise. Ready? Let's see. 12, 13. I didn't give you guys the roses because they have thorns in them. 14, 15, 16. Huh. Wonder why I picked that number. What? Why do you think I picked 16 flowers for us to talk about today? You wouldn't know. I wouldn't expect you to know. We are celebrating somebody in our church today, and that is Reverend Joan right here. And do you know why we're celebrating her? Because it's her 16th birthday, right? Yeah. That's right. We are celebrating that Reverend Joan has been working here at Southern Hills and serving our church for 16 years. Are any of you 16 years old? No. So she's been here since before you were born. What are some of the things that Reverend Joan does around here? Do you know? Teaches the choir. What does she do up front here on Sundays? What does she do, Elise? She speaks for everyone. Sometimes she prays for us, right? She plans all of our worship service. She does songs. She does so much for our church community. And you know what? There's a lot that she does that you don't even see that she does. She puts together our bulletins every week. She prays with people here in the church. She helps take care of people around here. You've seen her do some of that. She has done so many things for 16 years. And this is her last Sunday. She's going to retire. So we're celebrating her today. And so I thought we would bring in some flowers for Reverend Joan and that we would talk about what it means to be a good and a faithful servant to God. Does God want us to serve him? Yeah, he does. There's a story in the book of Matthew about a master and his servants. And one of the things that the master says to his servant that has done something good is he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I think those are the words that we could use for Reverend Joan today because she has given us 16 years here at this church of serving us and leading us and praying for us and creating beautiful music for us. So can we say thank you to her today? Thank you. And Reverend Joan, we want to give you these flowers so that you can remember the kids here at Southern Hills and how much we appreciate all that you've done for us. All right, let's say a prayer. Let's bow our heads. Dear God, we thank you so much for Reverend Joan and the many years that she has faithfully served our church here at Southern Hills. God, we thank you for her love, her wisdom, her prayers, the ways that she taught us about Jesus and created beautiful worship for us each and every week. God, we pray that you would bless her as she begins this next chapter of her life. We thank you for Joan and we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. What do we say at the end of a prayer?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you.
Well done, good and faithful servant indeed. As we move into this time of confession, we remember that God is always with us, that we are never abandoned by him, that as we have learned in the past two lectionary texts, that God sees us even in our moments of distress. Let us pray together. Merciful God, as we travel the difficult paths of life, it is easy to forget that you are always there, even when we feel abandoned and alone. Help us move beyond our anguish, Holy One, that we might set aside our self-absorption, even as we seek your salvation. Lead us in the ways of life, for we yearn to feel your presence amid our deepest despair. Elevate your hearts and minds above our fear and doubt, that we may embrace your grace and mercy. Amen. Even amid seasons of doubt and grief, God offers us eternal life through the love of Christ Jesus, our Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are loved and forgiven. Glory to God. Amen.
Our suffering, he came up.
The Lord be with you. This morning, we are going to have the pleasure of having MOVE lead us in the Lord's Prayer. So at the conclusion of the pastoral prayer, be prepared to experience the Lord's Prayer in a new and delightful way. Let us pray. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you have continually revealed yourself to us. Despite the ways that our imaginations can fall short, the ways that the teachers that we have had in the past may fall short inevitably of capturing the fullness of who you are, you show up and reveal yourself to us as ultimately a God of transcendent love, a love that encompasses more than we could ever imagine, a love that encapsulates us fully, immersively in your presence in a way that we don't always feel. But Lord, we know that even when we do not sense you, your presence is here with us. You are a great teacher, and you reveal to us more and more about yourself, that as we come to have deeper and deeper understanding of a God of eternal proportions, we are only scratching the surface. And yet you have continued to reveal to us that you are love above all else. As 1 John puts it, God is love. And even while we do not understand you in full, we can experience you in full as the depths of your love pour over us, as our hearts are warmed and changed into further likeness, into further comprehension, into further experience of your love. And Lord, we hope that as we experience that love, that we are changed. That's what we long for, to be transformed further into your likeness, that not only do we have a further depth of experience of your love, but we radiate that love out into the world. And we thank you so much for the way that you have revealed that love to us in your servant Joan, who has been a constant, stable presence in this place, radiating your love through her gifts of worship and music, through her presence, through her bright smile on a Sunday morning, and then through the myriad of ways that she has shown up to be your hands and feet for this congregation. Lord, we are so thankful and blessed to have had her ministry all of these 16 years, and for myself for this past 2.5 or so. Lord, we pray that your presence, your spirit continues to flow from her, that as she moves into this new phase of life, that gift continues to radiate your love into the world, as we hope to continue to radiate your love to the world ourselves. And Lord, we lift up all of those to you on our hearts. In this season of life, in this season of flooding, we know there are so many in our community who are experiencing the distress of this weather. And we pray, Lord, for your provision, and that you lead us to be your hands and feet, not only in caring for our own flooded sanctuary, but for those who have also experienced the distress of this weather. Lord, we pray for all of those in our midst and in our communities and on our hearts who are homeless in the midst of this weather. How difficult to experience such things, not only when your home is flooded, but when you have no home and are experiencing the overwhelming water. Lord, we pray for your comfort, for your peace, for your provision over these peoples whom we are called to serve. and for all others in our community and around the world experiencing strife, warfare, violence, addiction, despair, mental health difficulties. Lord, we pray for your wisdom, for your transcendence, and for your courage to lead us out to be ministers of peace and of mercy and of hope. In all of these things, we lift them up to you, knowing that you already know the concerns on our hearts, but we look forward to seeing how you respond in our midst, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Each week, I've had the honor of being with these folks. And each week, no matter what, not only MOVE and LOVE, which you heard last week, but this chancel choir, have offered to me a glimpse of God's glory. And I hope you heard that today. Ushers, you're invited to come forward to receive the offer.
Almighty God, you are the one who makes all things new and renews us and renews this world. Use these tithes and offerings to do your good work. We pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated.
Today's scripture lesson is from Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. "Abraham," God called. "Yes," he replied, "here I am." "Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you." The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. "Stay here with the donkey," Abraham told the servants. "The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and then we will come right back." So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "We have the fire and the wood," the boy said, "but where is the sheep for the burnt offering?" "God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son," Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Yes," Abraham replied, "here I am." "Don't lay a hand on the boy," the angel said. "Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son." Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means "the Lord will provide." To this day, people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I thought I'd move over here since most of you all are on this side. I have a feeling that just my old habits, I'd be looking over there too much. And I wanted to start out this sermon just to share with you that this is a difficult passage. And it's one of those passages where perhaps in your heart, in your gut, you're like, well, this really doesn't sound like God, the God that I know. This doesn't sound like Jesus. What's going on here? And there's this underlying ethical issue about child sacrifice. And what do we do with that? And how do I take this in? And I think that that's a really good thing to ask. It's good to ask those questions because those sorts of questions lead to wisdom. There is more here, I think, and certainly this will be a really important podcast for you to listen to because Parker and I did a whole lot of work on this passage this week. But I do think that there is more here, and what this passage teaches us about is this deep lesson about who God is. Now, we can surround our lives, can we not, by assumptions that we have of God, things that we pick up along the way in our life. Maybe we heard it in church or maybe at school or things like that. Some of these things, you know, they might not be entirely rooted in scripture or maybe in what I would call kind of traditional or orthodox Christian thinking, but we pick them up along the way. And it reminds me sometimes about The Truman Show. Do you all remember that movie from, 1998, I think, is when it came out. And I'm on a roll with movies during this season in Genesis. But The Truman Show is, of course, just a recap for you. If you haven't seen it since 1998, Jim Carrey plays this fella named Truman, and he's adopted as a baby, and he's raised in this giant movie set, or it's a show. And he lives on this island in the midst of the set, and there's water all the way around it. And he grows up, and this show is, it's one that people, they just watch him grow. And there's hidden cameras all over the place, and they're just watching him and watching him and watching him. And along the way, they teach Truman some lessons to try and keep him captive to the illusion of real life that he thinks he's living in. But it's all an illusion. One of the things that they kind of deeply set into him is a fear of water, because his father dies from water, if I remember correctly from the movie. And so he's afraid of water, and he's afraid to go out in it. But here's the thing, as kind of life goes on and he turns 30 years old, things start to just not make sense anymore. And things kind of start unraveling a bit for him, and to the point where at the very end of the movie, he gets in this boat and he sails for the horizon. Now, the interesting thing about the end of this movie is he's laying there in the boat and he's just kind of worn out by the whole experiences of his life. And all of a sudden, the boat comes to this jarring halt, and the bow of the boat hits the wall and pokes a hole through it. You talk about a metaphor. I mean, it just pokes a hole into everything that he thought was real. And in that moment, he knew, this is false. And he looks out and he notices that the water is far shallower than what he expected. And he gets out of the boat and he walks around the perimeter of the ocean. And there's painted clouds on the wall everywhere. And he comes up to this staircase. Do you remember that? And he walks up the staircase and there's this door there with a little handle on it that says exit. And the director of the show, he's been doing this for 30 years, he kind of says to him, you don't want to go out that door. What's out there isn't any better than what you've got in here. This is just fine. And Truman pushes through because he's not going to live with these false realities anymore. This passage, to the very best of all of my knowledge applied to this passage, I would say this passage is an invitation to see the reality of God and God's nature. Now, let me kind of share with you a little bit about the kind of the culture that Abraham lived in. Abraham lived in a rather pagan culture. There were pagan gods everywhere. I mean, gods, little g gods all over the place, and people that would worship these gods. And for many of these particular sects, one of the highest offerings that you could offer these pagan gods was to offer your firstborn son as a sacrifice to that god so that you could receive a blessing. And so I can't understand how people will have done it, but evidently there were people that did this. I don't understand that. I just will admit to you right now, I don't completely understand that mentality, but it happened. And that was this culture, and that was one of the ways that they would give the ultimate sacrifice to these gods. But that's not God. Our God, the God. God had a lesson to teach Abraham, and God has a lesson to teach us as well. And part of the lesson for Abraham was that it was not about what God wanted Abraham to do. It was about what God wanted Abraham to see. To see spiritually, but also with his own eyes. And so, Abraham took a test. He went through a trial. Now, in our culture and in my life, tests are a little scary. I was always really, really, I was not a good test taker at all. I would rather write a paper any day, but, you know, we still had Scantrons in school, and I remember thinking, you know, as I'm bubbling them in, oh, is it A, B, C, or D? I don't know. I call them multiple guess instead of multiple choice tests. I mean, it goes, well, I don't know. Sometimes they got really, really tricky, but you know, it's that, or you get a little anxiety when you get your test back and they were handwritten ones and you had red ink all over your paper and it's like, oh my gosh. And then you hastily go to the very end and there's the grade on it. You know, we think about tests really kind of in that I either pass or I fail. It's either good or it's bad. You know, it's a little anxiety producing. However, that's our culture. And in the culture of the ancient Near East, you know, a long, long, long time ago, they viewed tests more as a trial, or maybe you could even say an experiment, like what we do in science now. We have a hypothesis, and we say, all right, I'm going to create an experiment and try and figure out, is this true or not, this hypothesis? Well, I think that the reason why these ancient Near East people viewed it that way, these trials, was because they understood that at the end, they would gain wisdom. It wasn't about passing a test. It was about gaining wisdom and the end. Maybe an equivalent analog for our time would be commercial airline pilots, you know, the ones that fly you around and they take you to on the whether it be British Airways or Delta or American or whatever it is, those pilots, they have to go through flight simulator training and so many hours per year. And they go into those training sessions and the people that are doing those tests, they throw everything at them, right? It's pretty interesting. And it looks really cool when they're going into these simulators. So they take out an engine or they take out air pressure for here or there, or landing gear doesn't work, or something like that. And whether or not the pilot passes or fails, they learn something from that experience that they can take away in real life. It's the accumulation of wisdom. So if they're ever in that predicament, they know, well, that doesn't work, so I know I'm not going to do that, but I know that this does. Abraham's getting ready to learn about the wisdom of God and about God's nature. Now, I want to take you back 3 weeks. We've been in Genesis for quite some time now, 3 weeks. The lectionaries brought us through this era with Abraham. And do you remember, as we have gone through Abraham, there's been this consistent word that keeps on popping up in all of these stories about Abraham and Sarah. Remember, Abraham, or God sees Sarah's plight, and he goes to eat dinner there, and he asks about Sarah. Where's Sarah? He's asking because he sees Sarah. God sees Hagar's pain and all of the frustrations around it when she kind of self-isolated herself right after Ishmael was born. You remember that God sees Ishmael's tears and hears his pain. That's what his name means, God hears. You remember that Hagar even named God the God who sees me. That word sees coming up a lot, isn't it? All over the place. It's all over these passages. And let me just tell you, here we are on the Mount of Moriah with Abraham and Isaac. Isaac, by the way, just kind of give you, sometimes I think this is one of those things like the Truman Show. I grew up thinking that Isaac was probably a little boy of 7 or 8 years old and going through all of this. And I was very surprised to learn years later that Isaac was a man, and he was like a big man. He was probably 37 years old, if you kind of understand what the Jewish text would say about it. This is a guy that could very well have overpowered his 130-year-old dad. And so what's going on with that even, you know? This is the God who sees. And I think that God is getting ready to open this curtain up and show Abraham something so that Abraham can see who God really is. What God's saying to Abraham is, I'm not pagan. I don't want you to sacrifice your child. I don't want your firstborn. I'll provide the sacrifice, but that's not what I want. Yahweh, our God, is radically different than all of the other pagan gods. Gods like Molech, who wanted child sacrifice. We talked about that last year. It's awful, just awful. But here's where it really kind of comes down to brass tacks for us as Christians, is that we all carry, I think, false pictures of God that we carry up into the mountains sometimes. They're in pictures of God that we've inherited maybe from church, or maybe somebody said something that was really hurtful to us, and it skewed our picture of God or the church a little bit. Hurtful things that maybe a pastor said, whether intentionally or not. All of these things, it speaks into who and what and how we understand who God is, right? Because we live in this community together. And we all are carrying these things with us day by day by day up into the mountains of Moriah. But here's the good news of Moriah. God is not trying to destroy us. Instead, Moriah, when we climb that mountain, with God and with Abraham and with Isaac. It is this crucible. And crucibles where impurities are burned away, right? In gold or silver, or all of those things. It's this crucible that we go up into the mountain with God, where all of these false ideas and all of these hurts that we carry alongside of us, they are completely burned away so that we can see God for who he truly is. And for Abraham, it's a God does not want the sacrifice of children. But instead, it's a God who always provides the sacrifice. I don't understand all of this passage. It's a tough one. It's complicated. It is a mystery. But I do believe that what God is doing is, in this crucible with Abraham, is he's saying to Abraham, Abraham, I am going to burn away the last vestiges of what you think that I am, because you've lived in a pagan culture, and I am not like those gods, and you are not going to pass that on, that idea, to Isaac, who will be the bearer of the covenant for the next generation. The next generation will know me for who I am. Today, our sister Lila comes to the Mount of Moriah to come and to be with God, so that God can clearly see you, Lila, for who you are, but also that you might see him clearly for who he is. He has been a loving, supportive God for you, and we've shared that together over a few weeks. And I think your testimony of your life is such that in the crucibles of your own life, you have come to see God's true heart and nature. And so I want to invite you to come forward with Loretta, your sponsor, and invite the congregation to join me in the liturgy as well. It'll be up on the screen, and you can follow along there. And then Parker and Joan, when we get closer to time, I want to invite you to join us as well. And you can come right on up here. I'm going to make you center stage. But don't worry, it's all the pressure's on me. So, all is. Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation, and we're given new birth through water and the Spirit. All of this is God's good gift to us, offered to us without price. And so, Lila, I want to ask you a few questions on behalf of the church. Do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness and reject the evil powers of this world and repent of your sin? And do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil and injustice and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? And do you confess Jesus as your Savior? Do you put your whole trust in his grace and promise to serve him as your Lord in union with the church, which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? And according to the grace given to you, will you remain a faithful member of Christ's holy church and serve as his representative in the world? And brothers and sisters in Christ, we make a covenant too with you, Lila. And so do you, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ?
We do.
And will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and life and include this person before you now in your care? With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround Leela with a community of love and forgiveness that she may grow in her trust of God and be found faithful in her service to others. We will pray for her that she may be a true disciple in the way of life. And so let us join together in professing the Christian faith as contained in the scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments. Do you believe in God the Father? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And do you believe in Jesus Christ? I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, and descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father and will come again to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Eternal Father, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and you brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through the water. And after the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land in which you promised. Sing to the earth, sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of God's mercy each day. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of a womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection and make disciples of all nations. And so pour out your Holy Spirit and bless this gift of water for those who will receive it, to wash away her sin, to clothe her in righteousness throughout all of her life, that dying and being raised with Christ, she may share in his final victory. Leela Ann Browning Strowick. That's a long name. It's a good name. But Leela, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Holy Spirit work within you, that being born by water and the Spirit, you may be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. And brothers and sisters, now it is our joy to welcome our new sister in Christ. Through baptism, you can join me here. Through baptism, you are incorporated by the Holy Spirit into God's new creation, and we share in Christ's royal priesthood. We are all one in Christ Jesus. With joy and thanksgiving, we welcome you as a member of the family of Christ. Amen. I got to get a hug in here, too. And oh, my goodness. You were sharing with me earlier that it was perfect that the sanctuary flooded because you were born during a flood. Yes. And so I think how appropriate that you are reborn with the flood as well. So God bless. I want to invite you to stand with me at the doors, and we'll let people greet you after the service. So thanks be to God. Yeah. Certificate of baptism as well. Long time coming. I know, but it's so good. It's good.
Been a lot of learning through life and going through different roads, and I can say that Christ is the road to follow. Okay.
Closing hymn is "Here I Am, Lord," and I want to invite you to stand and sing that together. What a beautiful hymn of our offering of ourselves to God as He shows us who He is. Let's stand and sing.